Well, if you would, open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. This morning, we're going to have a topical sermon on the Incarnation, but I prefer to do topical sermons looking at a text and seeing what the text tells us about this specific topic of the Incarnation. So, this morning, I'm going to read to us John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, and that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone, the coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He has come after me, ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let us pray this morning. Father, we ask that you would speak to us today through your word, that you would help us to have a more clear picture of who Christ is, to understand him better, to understand what it means to become flesh, to be made man. We ask that you would help us to see not just these glorious truths about Christ, but also the importance of understanding who Christ is incarnate. Father, we ask that you would do this work this morning, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, next week, we enter into Advent on the church calendar. Now, many church traditions, Protestant traditions, such as Baptists, don't really follow the church calendar, at least not very closely. And if we do, we pick and choose the parts of it that we want to celebrate. But we do take time every year for Advent here at GRBC. Now, Advent is a time on the Christian liturgical calendar that is set aside as a time of waiting and expectation, leading up to Christmas and the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And so, you may be asking, why are we talking about the Advent the week before Thanksgiving? Well, I think before we get into the Advent season, I wanted to take this week to talk about, during Advent, what we are expecting, what we are waiting to come, what are we leading up to in our celebration on Christmas morning. Ultimately, the Incarnation is what we are celebrating. So what Christians celebrate on Christmas. So as we enter Advent next week and we have sermons on Advent and we are all preparing in our various ways to get ready for Christmas, I wanted to put the Incarnation in front of us to remind us about what we are looking forward to and what we are celebrating at Christmas. Now, this year for Advent, we are going to look at the four songs found in Luke's Gospel. So we'll have those leading up to Christmas, and then the week after Christmas, we're going to have the Song of Moses and the Lamb that we see in Revelation chapter 15. Now, the first song that we find in Luke's Gospel is in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46. I'll tell you these so you kind of have an idea where we're going if you want to read ahead with your family. This is Mary's Magnificat. Not long after that, in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 67 and going forward, we find Zechariah's Benedictus is the name of that song. And then when we get to chapter 2, we see the angel's Gloria and then Simeon's Nunc Dimittis. And those are the names of those hymns in the first two chapters of Luke. And we're going to walk through those. And each of those songs, we're going to see something about Jesus and His incarnation. And we're going to see rejoicing. We're going to see Jesus as presented as the Savior. We're going to see Him presented as God. We're going to see Him presented as the offspring of Adam, as the one that comes from the house of David. He is going to be presented as the long-awaited Messiah that has finally come. Those are the reasons we're looking through those hymns this year, those songs that we get out of Luke's gospel. And my hope is that as we walk through those this week with the incarnation and then walk through those passages, that it will help us to celebrate Christmas better and more deeply and give us meaning as we focus on Christ and who He is this year. But before we get to those sermons, today we're going to look at the incarnation. And I can't think of a better place to go than John's Gospel, John chapter 1, and consider the very thing that we are waiting for and the hope that we are and the expectation we have of the coming celebration of Christmas. Now, I know some of you are familiar with the word incarnation. Some of you may not be. So let me define it here for us so we all know what we're talking about. The word incarnation comes from two Latin words that get pushed together. And for all you kids, I know a bunch of, I didn't do this when I was a kid, but there's a bunch of kids in here that are learning Latin right now. I know for a fact. So some of you will already know what this means. So some of these younger ones are smarter than us, older folks. All right, so the first word is the word in. All right, and the word in Latin, unsurprisingly, means in English. All right, and then we get the word carnis in Latin, which is not, it doesn't mean carnitas, or it means flesh. Okay, it means flesh. So we have in flesh. So when you put those together, when we say incarnation, what we mean is Jesus is coming in the flesh. He has come in human form. When we read John, we talk about Christmas and this baby being born. We are talking about God Himself coming as a human in the flesh. That's what the incarnation means. And so as we look at John 1 today, I want to look at three particular aspects of this text that should help us understand the incarnation better. First, we're going to see that Jesus is truly God. Now, sometimes you'll hear people say Jesus is fully God, and then if R.C. Sproul was in the room, he would correct people. Apparently, I've heard this story multiple times and say, no, a better word is truly. So I'll try to use R.C. Sproul's term here. Jesus is truly God. Secondly, we're going to see that Jesus is fully or truly man and human. And then third, I want us to think about why this is important to the Christian. Why is it important that we understand this incarnation of this God-man coming? So we'll look at it in those three parts today as we walk through John chapter 1, 1 through 18. And so let's turn to the first part of understanding the incarnation, and that is that Jesus is truly God. And to more fully understand that, let's look at what John writes in the first five verses of his gospel. He writes this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, not anything was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There are several things that we need to explore in those first five verses to help us understand this divinity of Jesus, this truly God that He is. So I want to walk through some points. The first thing that we need to see in this verse is that when John writes the Word, he's referring to Jesus here. He's not referring to anyone or anything else. He's not referring to words written on a page. He's referring to the person of Jesus. We can see that if we look down at verse 15. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He is he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" He's specifically talking about Jesus. He says the same thing in verse 17. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He's very specifically here in John 1 talking about Jesus. Now, there's lots of reasons why he used that Greek word logos there, and we translate as the word. We won't get into all those details, but know that when John writes, "In the beginning was the word," he's speaking about Jesus. Now, the second thing that we learn here that's really important is that Jesus existed before creation. In fact, we see this truth taught here. When John says, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning was the Word. Jesus, the second person of the triune Godhead, was before creation. He existed before anything that we see existed, which means that he is fully God. Now, this language is not isolated here to John's gospel. We get Paul writing about this in Colossians 1:15, where he says, in Colossians 1:15, he, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This same idea that Jesus was there before creation, being the firstborn. We can talk about that, what that means later. But this same idea Paul uses, that Jesus is fully God. And then also in Hebrews chapter 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. This idea that Jesus created and holds the world together points to the fact that Jesus is fully God. He is truly God. Now, as we think about the incarnation, we need to make sure that we understand exactly what John is telling us about Jesus. Jesus has not been created. I want you to hear that. As God the Son, Jesus has always existed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there before creation. There are some, throughout church history, there are some today that when they talk about Jesus, the Jesus they're talking about is one that has been created. But brothers and sisters, when we talk about Jesus coming at Christmas, that is not what we're talking about. Jesus has always been. Now, the third thing that we need to understand about Jesus. Although Jesus is fully God, there is a relational difference between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is Trinitarian language that we use. John is writing using Trinitarian language. Jesus, as the eternal Son, is fully God. We see that. In the beginning was the Word was God. We see that, but he also says the Word was with God. Although Jesus is fully God and has eternally existed, there is a relational difference between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This is Trinitarian language, and some have denied the Trinity over the years in various ways. Some have tried to argue that God has only existed in one form or mode at a time. They would argue that in the Old Testament, God the Father existed and spoke to Israel. And then God came, he became the Son, Jesus. And then when he left and after Pentecost, he is the Holy Spirit. Not at the same time. However, this text helps us to see that while there is one God, there are three persons, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and we see the Word was with God. This idea that there is a relational difference between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, when we talk about the incarnation, this is a Trinitarian doctrine that we are speaking of. God is three persons. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. Those are the truths that that Scripture presents to us. And so when we talk about the incarnation, we must see that Jesus existed before creation, that he's fully God, and that he is the second person of the Trinity. That there's a relational difference between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, when we think about the incarnation and Jesus coming and him being fully God, the fourth thing that we need to remember is that Jesus was the agent of creation. Look at verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was the agent of creation. And then he came into creation and took on flesh, which we'll talk about in a minute. I think this is vitally important that we understand as we go into Christmas. When we celebrate that baby in a manger, we're not just talking about a frail baby laying there. Jesus is more than that. This is the one who created the entire world. And then he humbled himself and came into the world and put on this humanity. And we see here that he is truly God and that he came. He came. These are important parts of the incarnation that we need to remember. When we talk about Jesus, he is truly divine. There are some who have tried to deny over the years that Jesus was divine. And when we speak about Jesus, sometimes, I'm guilty of this too, our language can be sloppy, and we might portray to people that Jesus is not fully divine, but he is. Some have tried to say, well, he was like a superhuman. Or he was, you know, he was God and then he wasn't, and he kind of is like a demigod. No. We need to understand when we speak about the incarnation that Jesus did not lose a single bit of his divinity. John writes as if Jesus is fully God without any change. And I think as we speak about Christmas and the incarnation, we need to remember this. It should provide some greater significance for us, what it means that the Creator, the fully divine Creator of all that we see, came and he took on flesh. Blows my mind that he would do that. But John is presenting Jesus as fully divine. Now, that's the first thing I want us to see in John's gospel about the incarnation. When we talk about the incarnation, we are saying Jesus is fully and truly God, and it does not change. That part of him, that nature, does not change. But then we read the second point, that Jesus is also truly man. And we're going to skip down a little bit in John. John that wrote this speaks of John the Baptist in verse 6 through 13, that this John the Baptist is not the one who was the Messiah, but spoke of him. And then in verse 14, we get some more information about Jesus taking on flesh. And we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in verse 16, "And from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." When we read here that the Son, Jesus, who is fully God, became flesh and dwelt among us, we need to consider what John means. So let's talk about a couple of things here. One, and important to this, I think we have to answer the question, what does it mean to take on flesh? What does it mean? Because we generally think of humanity and divinity. We have God as spirit. We have man as fleshly. And these things don't seem to want to come together in our minds. But John says that it does. We know that Jesus took on flesh. So what does it mean? Well, when John says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, when he says that, he means that the eternal Son, who has always been divine in his nature, added to himself a second nature. And we're talking about additions, not modifications or subtractions or any other. We're talking about him adding and not subtracting away from his divinity. Dr. Stephen Wellam is a professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's written quite a bit on Christology, and this is what he says about nature and person and how we should understand this. He says, nature then refers to what an object is. A divine nature is what God is in his one undivided essence, which we describe in terms of God's attributes. A human nature is what constitutes humanity, namely, a body-soul composite with corresponding capacities such as a will, a mind, and emotions. In Christ, there is one person, the Son, who is the subject to two natures that subsist in both natures, and he subsists in both natures and acts through them. The person is the acting subject, the natures are not. Yet, what is true of each nature is true of the one person. We wade through that. What we see is the second person of the Trinity, fully God, took on a second nature, this human nature. This is why we speak of the two natures of Christ. He's fully God and he's fully man. And we've already talked about him being fully divine. We see that in John chapter 1. But here he says, in this part, that he took on flesh, and it's really important that we understand this is an addition of a nature, not a subtraction or a modification of his existing deity. Jesus remained truly and fully God, and yet he also became man. Now, when we say that he became fully man, what we see in Scripture is that he was born, that he experienced the full range of experiences that humans experience. For example, we know that he came as a baby, but then he died as an adult, so we knew he physically grew. We read in Mark's Gospel chapter 13 that he grew in knowledge. We read that Jesus had a full range of human experiences and temptations. He was human in its fullness. But we need to make sure we clarify when we talk about him coming human that we don't mean what other people might mean. When Jesus became flesh, there was no change to the integrity of either of those natures. He is truly God and truly man at the same time. We must also remember there is no confusing of the two natures. There's no hybrid nature when Jesus became flesh. We don't get like some maybe weird Greek god mythology where we have these superhumans presented as gods or these gods that have all these human attributes. It's some kind of a hybrid made together, or maybe in Greek mythology where you have a god that has a child with a human and you get this weird hybrid. This is not what we're talking about with Jesus. Jesus remained fully God and he became fully man, and those two natures did not become something different and new. Jesus is able and was able to act in both of his natures. And as he came incarnate, Jesus became like one of us in every way in humanity but one. This is the other thing we need to remember when we talk about Him taking on flesh. Jesus' human nature is sinless. It's untainted by sin. Sometimes when somebody does something that we consider silly or dumb or foolish, we say, well, that's just human nature. And we're speaking of their sinfulness or their lack of clarity. This is not what, that type of human nature is not what we're talking about when we say Jesus took on a nature that was human. Jesus became fully human in all the ways except that He was unfallen and untainted by the effects of sin. He was not under the curse of Adam, as if we were to use Paul's language in Romans. Although he felt the effects of living in a world that was. We talk about Him becoming human. He's like us in every way except for this, in that He was perfect, without sin. He came in the humanity that was originally given to humans before it was messed up in the garden. And we need to understand that. There's a couple of other mistakes that people have made over the years I want to draw your attention to that we need to be careful that we don't make when we think about the incarnation. In the first few centuries, there were heresies that popped up referring to the natures of Jesus, and one of them was docetism. And that taught that Jesus only appeared to be human. He just appeared like He was human, but He really wasn't. I think sometimes there are Christians who use language that points towards that type of understanding. And I don't think they mean to, or we don't mean to, but we need to be careful that we understand and that we teach our kids and that when we talk about Jesus, that we are talking about Him as a full human nature, untainted by sin. Not just that He was a mirage that kind of looked like a human. No, that's not what John says. The Word became flesh. He took on that nature and really is human. This full nature. Now there's another heresy that popped up. There's a bunch, but I'll bring another one out to you because I think these two would speak to our culture. People might want to believe that these top understandings of Jesus are more palatable and logical. The second one here is Apollinarianism. And that assumed the incomplete nature of Christ. Apollinarius proposed that Jesus had on a human body, but in His mind is where the divinity was. That He had a divine mind and a human body. But that's not what Scripture says. Jesus was not wearing some kind of human body overcoat around His divinity. That's not how this speaks. He became, He actually was and is. He took on the flesh, the nature of humanity. And at the same time, His divinity was undisturbed. And for us, we go, we don't know really how that works, but that's okay. But we can read God's Word and go, He was fully divine, He was fully human, and we can believe that to be true because we see in Scripture that Jesus came and He died and He was resurrected from the grave. Brothers and sisters, it's important that as we celebrate Christmas and we talk about Jesus coming, that we speak of Him in proper ways. That we understand that this baby Jesus is not just a cute little baby laying in a manger. But this is the full second person of the Trinity, fully God, who has become fully human. You may ask, why is it important? Why is it important that we understand what John is saying here about the Word being divine and then the Word becoming flesh? I say it's important because every year we celebrate Christmas. And so it's important that we understand what we're celebrating, that we're able to tell others. In fact, I've got five, I think, aspects besides that reasons why the incarnation are important. So number one, if Jesus did not become man, we all remain in our sins. I want us to understand that. If Jesus did not become man and take on the flesh, we all remain in our sin. God, the very God of creation, was made perfect. He's holy, perfect, rich beyond ways that we can comprehend. He took on flesh so that he would be able to atone for the sins of his people. By being a man and becoming incarnate, Jesus was able to represent us on the cross. He was able to reverse the curse of Adam. He had to be fully man. So when he stood on the cross, he was a perfect substitute for us. He also had to be fully God because he would be unable to satisfy the infinite wrath of an eternal God if he was not. Jesus had to come so that, and he had to put on flesh so that his people could be saved. The incarnation is important because without Jesus coming, we all are doomed. Second aspect, because Jesus came in the flesh, we gain his riches. You see, his work on the cross does not get us back to just a zero-sum game where our sins are forgiven, but we better not mess up again. Because he came and he was like us and he's done his work and he's come out of the grave, because of all of that work that starts with the incarnation, we are given his righteousness. It is counted to us. We gain his riches. I've heard it said that Jesus' story is a riches to rags story so that we might have a rags to riches story. And this is not physically blessing in the world rags to riches. This is spiritual riches. We gain his righteousness and all that he has given us. And if Jesus would not have come incarnate, he would not have done his work, and his riches and his righteousness would have not been poured out upon us. It had to happen this way. Number three, the third aspect of why the incarnation is important, the rest of Christianity hinges upon the incarnation. Now, this is a point that J.I. Packer made. He argues that the miracles, the virgin birth, the resurrection, the atonement on the cross, all of that makes sense only if it's grounded in the fact that the baby in the manger that we celebrate at Christmas is the God-man, is the incarnate Jesus. These parts of the Christian faith that others find difficult to believe, they make sense if Jesus comes incarnate. How did Jesus do those miracles, people ask? Because he's fully God. How is it that a man can stand on a cross and take this corporal punishment of Rome and atone for sin? How is that even possible? Because he's the sinless representative of his people. And he was fully God and he was able to withstand that punishment. That's how. The cross makes sense because he came incarnate. Some might ask, how can a man come back alive again and come up out of the grave after 3 days? Because he came incarnate. And he defeated death on the cross. And he's the fully God, fully man Savior. That's how. All of those parts of Christianity that people look at and go, it doesn't make sense. Well, it doesn't make sense unless Jesus comes incarnate, which he has. Fourth aspect of why this is important. Jesus has become the first fruits of the new creation through the incarnation. Because he came incarnate and he did the work that he did, he has reversed the work of the first man, Adam. And through that, he has become the first man of the new creation. He's become the new covenant head of his people. He is the king that will gather his people, the ones that he's forgiven their sins. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 4, that when Christ returns, we, his people, will be like him. That would not be possible without the incarnation. If Jesus had not come and taken on flesh and paid for the sins of his people and been resurrected out of the dead, we could not be like him because he would not have taken on the humanity, but we will be like him in a glorified body with him reigning on this world forever. And if he had not come, that would not be possible. And lastly, why is the incarnation important? Because in Jesus, we see God's glory. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among His people. And John says, because He did that, we have seen His glory. Brothers and sisters, in the incarnation, God wants to be seen and known by His people. And that is exactly what happened. Jesus came, and by coming and living a sinless life, He has revealed Himself to us. If we want to know what God is like, we can know because we can look to the Scriptures and see Jesus, and He is fully God. And we can know and we can see what He is like. And one day, we are going to see Him again. Because of the incarnation, God has revealed Himself to us in a new and glorious way. And what a kind gift it is to us. Brothers and sisters, the Holy God that created everything put on human flesh and came into a world that was full of sin. And then on the cross, He took on all of that in His humanity and His divinity. He took on the sins of His people. He became the very thing that He hated. Think of the thing that you hate the most, and I guarantee you God hates sin more than that. He took all of that on and took the punishment for that for His people. And through that, we see His glory. Well, brothers and sisters, as we come into the Advent season this year, and as we decorate, we prepare to celebrate, we buy gifts to give to people, as we prepare for what we'll do on Christmas Day and Christmas Eve and how we'll be with family and celebrate, as we do all of those things, let us also consider and dwell on the importance of what we are doing. We're not coming together and giving gifts just for fun. It is that. But we're celebrating this incarnation. We're celebrating this gift of Jesus coming to His people. We're celebrating that Jesus, the true God, became man. And that is one of the most significant events that has ever happened in this world. Let us pray. Father, we must confess that we don't fully understand what it means for you to send Jesus. Jesus, we don't know what it means for you to become flesh in its full. We can't comprehend in so many ways why you would do such a thing. Oh, but we confess that we do know that you are fully God and that you came in full humanity and that you've done your work and that you pour this love and kindness out upon your people. We thank you for that. And we ask that as we move into the Advent season, as we prepare for the Christmas holiday, as we prepare to rejoice and to celebrate, we ask that you would help us to see more clearly. We ask that you would deepen our understanding of who this is that we are celebrating that has come. We ask that you would help us to see Jesus not just as a cute little baby in a manger, but as the true God who's become man to make salvation possible for us, His people. Now, Father, we ask that you give us opportunities to tell others about this great Jesus who has come. And this Christmas that we would bring you honor and glory as we celebrate Him.
And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.